Bibles, please, to the first epistle of John, chapter 3. Our text this morning is verse 16. First John, chapter 3, and verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So we pray. Father, thank thee for thy word. The entrance of thy word giveth light and giveth understanding unto those who do not have double motives. And so we would come with singleness of heart to ask thee that thou wouldst teach us from thy word, encourage our hearts, and strengthen us in thy ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 John 3:16, our topic this morning is laying down your life. You notice the first words of our verse, hereby perceive we the love of God. As I looked at that, I realized that language is in a constant state of flux, change. Our words are constantly changing their meanings, and that's one of the problems we have in understanding Scripture sometimes, is that the words have changed meanings. The word hereby perceive we tend to relate this word perceive with the idea of perception. And relating that, of course, then to how you look at something, how you see something. Whereas actually, as we check with the dictionary, we find that the word perceive, the primary dictionary meaning is to be aware of through the senses. To see, hear, taste, smell, or feel. And so the idea of perception then involves all of the senses. And so perhaps we could begin our verse here using the word sense. Hereby we sense the love of God. And I think this might be a closer meaning to the original word there, of gnosko, which is to know by experience. So the word here actually involves more than just seeing something, but actually coming to know something by means of experience. And so we'd like to divide our thoughts this morning into three sections. First of all, what is it that we sense? Secondly, how do we sense it? And then thirdly, how it then affects us. First of all, what is it that we sense? John, in this verse, tells us, hereby we sense the love of God. Now, the word here that's translated perceive is in the perfect tense, and as we've seen before, the perfect tense has the significance of that it's a point in time, and then with continuing consequences. And so John is saying, hereby we sense the love of God. In other words, we came to a place where we sensed it, and we continue now to sense it. We have come to know and continue to know by experience this love. Now, the phrase, the love of God, you'll notice if you have the King James Bible, you'll notice that the words of God are in italics, which means that they are not in the original text. And the original text actually says, hereby we sense the love. And so, although we do not have the words of God, we do have the article there. It isn't just hereby we sense love, because this then would refer to quality. But hereby we sense the love, and so the emphasis here is then in identity. Hereby we sense the love. Now, you remember in our study of John up to this point that we've seen several words that were used with the article. The word sin. Remember, it wasn't just sin, it was the sin, stressing the identity of that particular kind of sin, that sin which is of satanic character, that sin which says, I am the boss of my life. And we also saw in our study that the word righteousness is used with the article. The righteousness, referring to that righteousness which Christ demonstrated of submission to his Father, and so the righteousness of yieldedness to the Spirit of God. And here we have also then the love, referring not to just love in general. This isn't the way we know love in general, but the love referring to special love, divine in source. And so we can say that the translators here were fair in adding the words of God. Hereby we sense the love of God, or hereby we sense divine love. This love that is special in nature and its source is from God. And the word here is the word agape. And you remember in our study up to this time, this agape love is the love of conscious choice. And this love of conscious choice then leads us into the feeling of love, friendship, the love as we saw, of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And so we have here the statement by John, what we sense, in that we have then come to know by experience God's conscious choice of us, that then causes us to sense his presence in a very special way. This is then what we sense. Secondly, how do we sense this? Now we are told here in the next phrase, John says, here, he begins by saying, hereby, and the first phrase, hereby, actually means literally, by this means, or in this, by this means, therefore. And then he says, because he laid down his life for us. Now, the word he there is emphatic. Remember we mentioned before that other languages do not always use the pronoun as we do. The verb itself contains the pronoun usually. And so the verb itself will express he or she or we or they, contrary to our usage in English. And so whenever they use the pronoun, it's in an emphatic way. And so here we have the emphatic pronoun. Actually, the word there means that one. And John uses this in a special way about five times in this book. That one, referring to Jesus Christ. And so literally he is saying here, hereby perceive we the love of God because that one laid down his life for us. Referring specifically to Jesus Christ, and in an emphatic way. That one laid down his life. Now, what does it mean, he laid down his life? Now, our first thought is that it is referring to his death. But if we check through, for example, John chapter 13. In John chapter 13 and verse 4, we have the Lord Jesus preparing to wash his disciples' feet. And we read then that Jesus laid aside his garments. He took his garments off and he placed them to one side. And it's the very same word. And so the idea then is that Jesus placed his life to one side. This then includes more than just his death for us. For example, in John chapter 10 and in verse 11, we have Jesus' reference to the good shepherd. And Jesus says, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And we have here the very same word again. In other words, the good shepherd sets aside his life for the sheep. Now, that doesn't mean that all good shepherds die for their sheep. They might. It's very possible that a good shepherd, in the process of caring for his sheep, might die. He might have to give his physical life. But not generally. And so the idea here then is that the good shepherd is the one who places his life at the disposal of the sheep. He is willing to set aside his life for the benefit of the sheep, so that his first concern is not his life, but his first concern is the needs of the sheep. And so that's the reference here. The shepherd may not actually die, but day by day he gives up himself to meet their needs. And this could result in death. Now, in Jesus' case, it did mean actual death as well, giving his life for us. What does it mean that he gave his life? Now, the word here, life, is the word that many other places is translated soul. It's the word psuche. And this is interesting because actually there are three words for life that could be used. In fact, all three of these words are used in these three verses. In John chapter 3, verses 15, 16, and 17, we have all three of the words that are on any occasion translated life. For example, we have in verse 17, notice verse 17 says, "But whoso hath this world's good." Now actually, that word there is life. Whosoever hath this world's life. And so it could be translated livelihood. Whosoever hath this world's livelihood. One of the words that is translated life. You recognize it, bios. We get our word biology from that, the study of life. And so here's a word for life in verse 17, but it refers mainly to the things of life, the necessities of life, or livelihood. In verse 15, we have another one of the three words. You remember we studied in verse 15 last week, "No murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." And the word there refers to life in the sense of being of that which is the opposite of death. And you recognize the word zoe. We get our word zoology from this. Another word for life, but here the contrast is that of death. And so if we're thinking of Jesus giving up his life for us in the sense of dying for us, this is the word that should be used. He gave his life in that he allowed himself to die for our sins. Jesus did die for us, but he did more than that. And so that's why John here in this verse uses the third word, psuche, or soul, which refers to us as personalities. It refers to life in the sense of being, the life in the sense of being a distinct personality, and is perhaps as often translated soul as it is translated life. For example, we have in Mark 8, I believe it's 37, "What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" It's the same word here, psuche, which also in other places is translated life. And so Christ here, we can say, laid down his life for us. He set aside his soul for us as being his personality, his himself, all of himself. The soul made up of the mind, will, and emotions. We could say then that Christ, on our behalf, for us, set aside his own thoughts, his own desires, his own feelings, in order that he might meet our needs. Now, it's true that Jesus suffered for our sins. But this is not what John is talking about here in this verse. John here in this verse is saying that Jesus Christ set aside all of his own personal desires and thoughts and plans and feelings that he might minister to us. Now, through Jesus' death, I experience life. But in an even broader way then, through his placing to one side his soul, his own thoughts and feelings and emotions, in that way I come to know by experience the love that is from the Father. And so I come to know by experience this special love because Jesus set aside His own desires that He might minister to me. Paul refers to this. John says that he did this for us. It was for us that he set aside himself. And Paul mentions this in 2 Corinthians 2:15, where Paul says to the Corinthians, I will gladly spend and be spent for your sakes. And so Paul is saying, I am willing to lay down my life for you, in the sense of laying aside my own desires and plans and thoughts and feelings that I might minister to you and meet your needs. Now, actually, Paul did later on give up his life in the sense of dying because he faithfully preached the gospel to the church in Corinth as well as many other places. But the reason Paul finally died for them was because he had already, through the years, given his life for them, set aside his own life for their sakes. How then does this affect us? John tells us, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, the we here actually is once again emphatic. It's not just included in the verb. And so we find a play on words here. John says, hereby perceive we the love of God because he, that one, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And so there's a contrast of emphasis. Because of what he did, this is what we ought to do. And so it affects us in that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, the word ought there is a very special word. It not only means personal obligation, but it's also used in other places for the idea of debt. For example, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 14. If you'd like to turn to that, this is a portion that we use many times. Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, Paul says, I am debtor. And there we have the very same word, ophelo, that we have here in 1 John, where John says, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Paul here is saying in Romans 1:14, I ought to give the gospel. I am debtor, the very same word. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Now, notice in verse 11, Paul says, for I long to see you, Romans 1:11, I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. And so Paul's desire was to go to Rome to be able to share with the believers there in Rome the things of the Word of God, that they might be established in the faith, and that he then also, as he says in verse 12, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. So Paul says, I want to come to Rome to share the things of Christ with you, that you might be a blessing to me and that I might be a blessing to you. And in verse 15, he says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And in verse 14, he says, I am debtor. Do you know the whole context here? The whole context here is not world evangelization. You know, when we read this verse, I am debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, the wise and the unwise, we think, this is the command to go and preach the gospel to the heathen. Actually, the whole context here, Paul is talking to the believers at Rome, and he says, my desire is to come to you and share with you that you might be a blessing to me and I might be a blessing to you, and we might encourage each other and grow in the things of the Lord. That was his goal. And so the message here in Romans 1 is not that of evangelization, but providing for the growth of the Roman Christians. Now, it's true, when Christians are growing, That's when unbelievers get interested. And unbelievers begin to get interested about the gospel because they are seeing Christians growing. The result then of that is God honoring conversions rather than man honoring professions. And so Paul's concern here, he says, I sense a debt, a real debt, of coming to you at Rome and sharing with you more of these things of the gospel message. And this debt, this special personal obligation toward his fellow believers at Rome, is the same thing that John is talking about here then in 1 John 3:16. He says, then, because he laid down his life for us, therefore we are debtors to lay down our lives for the brethren. And so here is a very real sense of obligation toward our brethren in Christ. And the words here are all the same as in the previous phrase. For example, we have, he laid down his life for us. We saw he set aside his own feelings, desires, and thoughts on our behalf. And the words are the same. We ought to lay down, the same word, to set aside our lives, our souls, mind, will, and emotions, our thoughts and desires and feelings for the brethren, on behalf of the brethren. And so the emphasis here is the same. I need to set aside. I need to sense my responsibility, my debt, my obligation of setting aside my own thoughts, my own desires, my own feelings for the sake of the brethren. Now in John 15 and verse 13, we read, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And often, I know I've read that thinking, that means to die for somebody. No, it doesn't. He's not talking about dying. The words here are the very same words again. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man set aside his soul for his friends. Set aside his own thoughts, his own desires, his own feelings on behalf of the needs of his friends. And so John isn't talking about dying for each other. John is talking about something that's even harder. He's talking about living for each other. And that sometimes is harder than dying for each other. Because you die once and that's the end, but you live day after day after day. We have a similar idea also in Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 2, Paul says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. And verse 3 says, for even Christ pleased not himself. Now, the word please there is a very interesting word. And as I looked that up, I found that here the word please, oresko, means to accommodate oneself to the opinions, desires, and interests of others. Now, isn't that interesting? To accommodate oneself to the opinions, desires, and interests of others. The opinions, that's the mind, desires, the will, interests, the emotions of others. And so we have once again here, Paul says, we ought to please another, the other, our others. We ought to please one another, even as Christ pleased not himself. We ought to please not ourselves. In other words, we ought to set aside our own desires, opinions, interests on behalf of the brethren because Christ did this for us. And so in Romans 15:3, we have the very same thing right over again. Even as Christ pleased not himself. In other words, rather than concerning himself with his own interests, he put our interests as his first concern. Christ pleased not himself. Let each please his neighbor And so we please by setting aside, accommodating ourselves to the opinions, desires, and interests of others. And this is what it means to set aside your soul for your brethren, because Christ did that for us. And so John says here, the result of setting aside his soul for me is that I have come to know by experience his divine love. So that means that as I set aside my soul, my thoughts, desires, feelings, for the sake of my brethren, it will result in their coming to know divine love through experience by me. And so we come to experience love as others set aside themselves for us. And they come to experience love as we set aside ourselves for them, in the same way that Christ set aside himself for us. Do you know what makes this church so beautiful? I'm not talking about the remodeling. That's beautiful. Every week something new. That's exciting, isn't it? But I'm talking about the church as a group of believers. Your beauty lies in that you are constantly setting aside your souls, your own thoughts, your own desires, and your own feelings for the sake of the brethren. Now, this is why people sense love here. Love isn't some gushy thing that oozes all over and you feel it and say, oh, isn't that wonderful? No, love is setting aside our own thoughts, our own desires, our own feelings for others. And as people see you laying down your life for the brethren, John says that is the way that people will see, will perceive, and come to know by experience the love, that divine love that God showed us through Christ as he laid down his life for us by setting aside his desires on our behalf. So we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this morning that although the Lord Jesus could have considered Himself and remained in heaven in a perfect environment, enjoying the perfect fellowship with Thee, we thank Thee, Father, that He was willing to set Himself aside in order to meet our needs. We praise Thee that because He was willing to do this, we have come to know by glorious experience the love of God. And Father, we would receive this morning the exhortation of Thy word, that Thou wouldst by Thy grace enable us to fulfill this debt. We are debtors. We have the debt of setting aside our lives, our own thoughts, desires, and feelings, that we might minister to the brethren that the love of God might be sensed and come to know by experience that love wherewith Christ loved us. Thank Thee that Thy commands are Thy enablements, and that this debt we have, You have given to us by Your Spirit the recourse, the resources, for fulfilling. We thank you for your provision in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we sing hymn number 264, My Savior's Love? We'll sing just the first stanza. And as we're singing the first stanza, we'd like to have the Seldom Ridges come down as they seeking membership in the church. We'd like to have them come at this time. As we stand and sing 264, just the first stanza. Shall we stand?
Membership in the church. We've had some